Well, as I said at opening up our service this morning, we can feel the times being in turmoil. And it causes, I think, within us and within others, a lot of distress, discomfort, and a lot of wonder about what is going to happen. Hurricanes, earthquakes, threats of nuclear war bombard us to the point where we're almost desensitized to these things. They're so common anymore. And with that, it makes sense and is not surprising that there would be people beginning to predict that the end of the world is nigh. If you were following news news headlines, or you were part of our Sunday school class this morning, you know that the world was supposed to end yesterday. It didn't. I think it didn't. At least I feel like it didn't. It didn't, right? No, it didn't. We're still here. The Bible, though, says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." We're going to be beginning our own study of end of times things now. That's where we finally reached in Daniel. And one thing that we're not going to be doing is giving a date or an hour or anything of that nature to the end of the world. God knows, and only the Father, in fact, knows when precisely that day and hour will come. So we all wonder, but we all don't know. You know, people might claim to know, and so then they'll pick Saturday as the date for the end of the world. Inevitably, they end up wrong in their guesses, but the Bible does have to say a lot of things about the end of times. And some of those things are recorded for us here in Daniel. And as we read it, we'll learn what the Bible actually has to say about matters like these. We're also, from this point on, probably going to be slowing down in our trek through Daniel. We were able to do a chapter at a time. Now, probably not. And also, I've tried to include a lot of PowerPoint slides to hopefully help aid us as we go through. If it gets too heady or you don't understand something, do this upcoming week come and ask me about it, and then in the following sermon we can clarify and help keep us all going forward on the same page. But our text, it's Daniel 7, and it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another.'" So as I mentioned last week, important to mention it again this week, Daniel is organized in kind of a parallel poem type format. It says this happened in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. If you remember in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar dies. So it can be a little bit confusing to us and wondering, like, how is he suddenly back alive now in chapter 7? That's because he's following a certain parallel format. And this also helps us in our understanding of interpreting this prophecy. The fact that 3 and 6 are parallel, the fact that 4 and 5 are parallel, and the fact that 2 and 7 are parallel. So we've already gone through chapter 2, and we saw the statue, we saw the head of gold, shoulders of silver, waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. Chapter 7, as it goes through these four beasts in this vision that we're about to examine, it parallels chapter 2. So they are the same nations. We just are going to be getting additional details as we go through. But as for Belshazzar, and it's saying him being this being his first year, and in chapter 5 Belshazzar dies, it's because of the parallelism there. Actually, Belshazzar was king for 14 years before chapter 5. So this is taking place 14 years before the events in chapter 5. Daniel is laying in his bed and having a very wild dream filled with visions. And it was clear to him, as he was experiencing his dream, that there was a certain strangeness to it, a vividness of it, and a definite importance of it that he should write this down. This was not just something that he ate funny that gave him a bad dream. He recognized this as a vision. I think in particular he recognized it as important probably because of how it mirrored chapter 2 in many ways. So he saw in his vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Fortunately, you know, interpreting symbols and signs and things like this can at times be challenging, but God's word is very helpful here. We don't have to wonder, like, what is going on with these four beasts? What is coming? Why are they coming out of the sea? Who are they? What do they represent? Because it says very clearly later on in the chapter, verse 17, these four great beasts, so Daniel 7, verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So Bible tells us what they are. The four beasts, four kings, who shall arise out of the earth. Parallelism too, from looking at chapter 2 and the structure, we can identify who these four kings, who these four kingdoms are. First, verse 4, we'll read about it. It says in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Babylon. Already went over it in chapter 2. And here it helps too as we think about what's occurred up to this point in Scripture. We can think about what has happened, what has the Bible said, and it's not so difficult to identify this as Babylon because what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, wasn't he? And he was brought down low. He was at the height of his kingdom. God cut down the tree in the vision. Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. And then eventually, after he repented and declared, God is God of heaven and he gives the kingdom to whomever he will, then he was lifted up once again like a man. So we have a beast, the wings plucked off, but then it was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. So again, knowing from chapter 2 that these parallel, in chapter 2, it says very clearly that the kingdoms will be successive. The next kingdom will come after Babylon. So, the kingdom that comes after Babylon, it's actually even in Daniel that helps us with this. We know that the Medes and the Persians have already, we've read about it, come to conquer Babylon. So they are the next kingdom in this order. Plus, helpfully, when we look at history, it goes along with this evidence too. Because when Babylon conquered, they conquered in three stages. When the Medes and the Persians conquered, they conquered in three stages. First, they conquered the great city of Babylon and its kingdom and its surrounding area. Then they moved on from there and conquered Lydia, the great city there and all the area surrounding that. Finally, they moved on and conquered Egypt and all the area surrounding that. The three ribs in the bear's mouth. After this, verse 6, I looked and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, we had, and history shows us, we had the Greek Empire. By the way, still one further thing. Turn real quick to chapter 8, verse 20. We'll get to this a little bit later, but I'll just touch on it now. It says in verse 20, chapter 8, as for the ram that you saw with 2 horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which 4 others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. So again, there's lots within the Bible that tells us how to identify these individuals. This dream that comes later in chapter 8 is of this ram and this goat charging toward one another. And one of them is Media Persia, and the other is Greece. And the Greece, guess what? He has the four horns. Here, dream, leopard, four heads. Greece. History shows us, too, what happened with Alexander the Great when he came charging like an animal against Media Persia and conquered it. Shortly after his death, his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms, ruled by his four different generals. The picture doesn't show it that well. We'll cover that more later in a different sermon. Well, then from there, the pattern is pretty obvious at this point. We have the successive kingdoms. We know from history what happened. First came Babylon, then came Media Persia, then came Greece. Greece divided into the four kingdoms, and then came Rome. So we're able to identify the fourth beast as well. It says in verse 7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth." Remember, iron is the symbol within the statue of Rome. "It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. So we have the Roman Empire, which divided, but there's something interesting about the Roman Empire, and important for our understanding today. He mentions in this dream, and he points it out as important in the next verse, that this beast had 10 horns. The horns are representing different leaders, and so this is a period in Rome's history where you have 10 different leaders. Well, when we look at ancient Roman history, we don't find a period where Rome had 10 different leaders. So what's up with this? Look real quick, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling." That is, those who dwell in heaven. Turn back and read again. We'll start reading again Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. And compare what you just read with what's going on here. It says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Okay, so Revelation 13, when we look at that, we find a beast rising out of the sea. What happens in Daniel? There's a beast rising out of the sea. Verse 2, notice how this beast is made up. From the parts of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. When we read in Daniel about these beasts, we have a leopard, a bear, and a lion. A beast now coming out of the sea that has 10 horns, just like in Daniel. Also, this beast mentioned in Revelation has a horn that is speaking blasphemous and great things, just like the one mentioned in Daniel. So we can, I think, safely identify that these two are the same things, speaking of the same kingdom. For the writer of Revelation, writing this book around 90 AD, this was still a future event. So essentially what's being communicated and what we're looking at now, Rome existed. Later on, at the end of time, there's going to be something like a resurrected Rome. It might not be Rome exactly. It's going to be composed of different parts, like those other kingdoms, representing, you have the bear, the lion, the leopard, just like those other kingdoms. And it will arise, and it will be led by a confederation of 10 rulers. Of those 10 rulers, one in particular will rise up and begin speaking blasphemous things. Look at Revelation 12. Sorry to jump around a lot on you. Next week, after we finish this, I'm planning on printing out like a little chart before we go into the next sermon to just help review and point some of these things out. If you don't follow everything, we're going to be in Daniel for probably a couple months. Some of this will be repeated. So we'll get there. Look at verse 7 in chapter 12. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Jumping back to chapter 13 of Revelation, we're looking at the beast. Verse 2 again says, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?'" So the picture here, happening in Revelation, being spoken of, you have in heaven a great conflict, and Satan himself is tossed out and sent to the earth. When he gets to the earth, he matches up with this fourth kingdom, and he grants to it his authority, his power, his kingdom. So the dragon identified, verse 12, clearly, Satan, the devil. Chapter 12, verse 9, called the devil and Satan. So the dragon, Satan, the devil. Chapter 13, when we're talking about the beast, he is given authority and power by the dragon, a.k.a. devil, the Satan. So what we're looking at with this very last kingdom is essentially one that is established throughout the earth. It's taken over the land of and the peoples of the lion, the bear, the leopard. And it's thoroughly anti-God in nature. In fact, it's satanically empowered, this nation, and in particular, this little horn, this special ruler that it draws our attention to within it. So this final stage, this 10-headed confederation, which we'll see someday during the end, is a kingdom empowered by, with the authority of, Satan. And its works, its deeds, and the people amongst it worship it, and they worship Satan. So this is a kingdom of Satan worshipers, more or less. Probably what's going on with the little beast speaking great things is, and we look at kind of the history going on here, an attempt by Satan to establish his own kingdom and authority. I can only guess, but I can imagine a lot of his saying, a lot of what he will try to persuade people to do, this worshiping of him and the worshiping of the beast, is a presentation of himself as the Savior. There's a lot of parallels here that are really creepy. First, this horn is injured, but it doesn't die. This horn is specially infused with the authority of Satan, with his kingdom, with his power. Look down at verse 11, something else interesting about this beast. It says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people." What we have going on here, if you look at the life of Jesus, and you look at what's being said here, is you see the Antichrist. And this is one of the ways that we can identify the Antichrist in the term here. It's like a false messiahship. It's like an ugly trinity, put it that way too. You have Satan, who is dwelling within and empowering this little horn and this beast in a satanic kingdom, worshiping him, worshiping the beast. And there's even a third party going on here who's drawing individuals into the worship of the beast and the worship of the dragon. So what Satan is doing, this final kingdom, is trying to establish an anti-God kingdom, one where he's the God, he has his own Messiah, his own beast and little horn, and his own Holy Spirit pointing to the beast and the little horn to worship them, acting in a kind of unholy trinity. Going back to Daniel chapter 7 now, verse 9, it says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Hopping around a lot, Revelation 19, verse 17. Actually, let's back up and start maybe in verse 11 for a little bit. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, being the other beast, by the way, the third, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Kind of gruesome picture there. And it will be a gruesome, frightening time. Fortunately, not toward us. But when we look at the message happening in Daniel and look at what's being said here, and corroborate the two, when you put them together, compare them, you find in Daniel chapter 7, you have this beast with 10 horns. One of the little horns is speaking blasphemies, great things. And then God, the Ancient of Days, determines in his holy throne, representing judgment, fiery anger, flames, wheels burning with fire, stream of fire issuing forth from him, wrath and judgment upon this beast. And it mentions in particular, verse 12, "As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away," verse 11. "As I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire." Revelation 19, we find the beast destroyed, its body given over to be burned with fire. So, image here, comparing Daniel 7, Revelation 19, you have this beast that arises, the 10 horns, the one being the Antichrist, comes together, the whole kingdom, united to make a stand against God. God gets very angry, wrath in heaven, Ancient of Days, his throne on fire, fire pours forth from before him. Last battle of Armageddon takes place. This beast is killed, its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. Verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So in separate visions that happened that same night, Daniel witnesses Jesus Christ being given an eternal kingdom by God the Father. How do I know that this is Jesus Christ? Son of Man. The phrase Son of Man. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, you look at Mark and many of the other Gospels, what does Jesus always call himself? It says the Son of Man. Look it up even through Matthew. It's the most common way, by far, that Jesus refers to himself. He identified himself as, "I am the Son of Man." And he was speaking about, obviously, this passage here. This is who Jesus is, the Son of Man. Being given by God the Father, the Ancient of Days, an eternal dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Revelation 20. We'll turn there, and that'll be the end of our flipping around. So, back up just to verse 21 and 19. It says, "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Then," chapter 20, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded by the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. As we go further through Daniel and Revelation, we'll see what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. There's one final battle, and then Jesus' kingdom extends throughout all eternity. First, it's 1,000 years on earth, then it's eternal in heaven forever and on the new earth. Okay. Sum up all that's happening here. Review and also getting to the point of the matter and what it means for us. What Daniel has received from God in these night visions is a vision of what will be and what will take place after this. John later helped by getting his own visions from God, which help us to better understand those given by Daniel and to interpret them a little bit better. And the vision is of these kingdoms being in turmoil and successive conquering of one another, degradation, and eventually a culmination in an unholy empire that is thoroughly anti-God. The seas are waving, they're tumultuous. We have ugly beasts coming, devouring the kingdoms of men in war, no peace, and an attempt to rule themselves apart from God. Not having God as their ruler, instead having man and other men as their rulers, and being sovereign over their own lives. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And when we look around us today, I don't know when the end's going to be, but I think we can say it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. That is the doom of man's attempt to rule himself apart from God. When it will reach its worst is when we have a kingdom devoted to Satan. It's openly for Satan, and people worship it because it's for Satan and represented by somebody empowered by Satan, with a special prophet going around declaring, worship this Antichrist. They'll probably call him a Christ or Messiah. I don't know what they'll call him. Worship this individual. Receive these marks on your head. Worship the beast. Worship the dragon, the Satan that is behind all of this. God in heaven will look down upon this last and most heinous attempt of man to rule himself apart from God, this utter rejection of mankind, of God, in a big man-wide kingdom trying to make war against God, and his wrath will be kindled to the hottest and fullest, and it will come forth from his throne, hot judgment against this kingdom, and it will be utterly destroyed. From that time onward, there will no longer be man ruling himself in his own kingdom. Instead, it will be Christ ruling for us. So for us today, though we look at what's going on and we are discouraged by it, if we flip it on its head and think about what the Bible has to say about it, we realize God wins. Ultimately, God will triumph, good will be established, an eternal kingdom ruled by Christ will reign upon the earth. The tumult that we see, the wars, the fighting, the anger, the disunity, the anti-God, hate for one another, the problems, all of it one day will be wiped away. And it will take God to do it. So for us, as Christians, we can look upon this, and I guess we can have maybe mixed feelings about it. We're sad for those who continue in their disobedience to God, who are choosing actively to not be a part of God's eternal kingdom. But at the same time, we can be glad that this mess will not continue forever. And one day we will have the peace, the joy, and the delight that we all desire. And it will be found in God. So today, days going forward, let's turn our eyes to Christ, the great conqueror, the Son of Man, the one who will be given authority by the Ancient of Days to rule for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It can be hard to understand, especially prophecies like this. I pray, God, that you would just help in coming weeks to help me to clarify, give different charts, whatever, moving people's hearts to talk to me and ask any questions that they have so we can all grow in our understanding of God's word together. God, we want to learn all about you that we can, and we want to worship and serve you, especially in these last days. And help us, Lord, to draw hope from you, and hope from the second coming of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.